Well, this evening I want to turn for one final study in the book of Judges, and this evening is just a recap of some of the ground that we've covered, and to try and sum up this book of Judges. And really it is summed up in the very last words of the last chapter of this book. May have been stated and restated earlier in the book. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Immediately we get the impression that at the time of the writing of this book, Israel knew what it was like to have a king. They had some understanding of the benefits of having a king. Someone to rule over them. Someone to direct them in how they lived their lives. Someone to be a guide and a judge for them. And that experience then would help later Israelites to see the terrible condition that prevailed in the time of the judges. Israel was a hard people. That is definitely the message that we get from this book, isn't it? The hardness of Israel. That's the first lesson that really jumps out at us if we were to sit down and read this book from cover to cover and think about it. That would stand out, how hard Israel were. They were forgetful. God's words and works were not remembered by them. And that's the language that the narrator uses as he discusses the various events that befell Israel during this 350-year period. They forgot the Lord their God. They did not remember the Lord their God. That's the language that describes this people. They are a forgetful people. It's not that they didn't know. It's not that they had no record of the word of God and the works of God. It's that they didn't remember them. They didn't focus upon them and draw these things to their remembrance. Over and over and over again, they were forgetful of God's words and God's works. And if they didn't remember the words of God, then they wouldn't obey them, would they? If they didn't draw their minds over and over again to remember what God had said and the decrees that he had given them and the expectations that he had of them, then they wouldn't obey his words. They wouldn't be before them as God commanded that they ought to be. Were they teaching their children as they rose in the morning and as they went about their daily tasks and as they sat down to eat, as they rose up to work, as they went forth into the field and as they came home at night and lay down again, these words were to be on their lips and in their minds. But they refused. They failed. They were forgetful of these things. And every now and again, these things come to their remembrance, don't they? Every now and again, when tragedy strikes, when enemies come into their land and steal their animals and destroy their crops and take away their riches, then these things come to their remembrance. What are the good of the gods of the Canaanites and the Hittites? What's the good of Baal and the Ashtoreth, if they do not protect us, and then they cry out to God. Then they remember, oh, there's a God who delivered Israel out of slavery in Egypt. There's a God who brought Israel into the promised land. There's a God who destroyed the city of Jericho and handed the peoples over into our hands. There is this God. Let's cry to this God. He's a powerful God. He can work for us. And so they cry. And so God sends in a deliverer. And so for a while, they do remember. But it doesn't last. And eventually, as we saw, as we worked our way through this book, the cries to God ceased. Not only do they forget his words and his works, not to do them, but eventually they almost forget his existence. So that even though for year after year their enemies have oppressed them, at the end of the book they're no longer crying out to him. They're no longer seeking his deliverance. This is the hardness of Israel in these days. And it's not surprising, really, when we consider the spiritual deadness. We saw at the end of the book that example of the Levite. Now, what was a Levite? What was the task of the Levite? The task of the Levite as a representative of the tribes of Israel was to serve the Lord in the tabernacle and then in the temple. But here's a Levite who is neither serving the people with the truth of God's word nor serving the Lord in the temple, but he takes on the role of priest in a house of gods for the tribe of Dan. He sets up an alternative site of worship for the tribe of Dan, instead of the place in Shiloh where God had put his name. And there's spiritual darkness enveloping the land of Israel, a land that was supposed to be showing forth the light of the glory of God and being an example to the nations around them. The darkness of the nations has swept in, even as the nations themselves have swept in. And they've shrouded the nation of Israel in spiritual deadness. It's no wonder that they don't remember the words and works of the Lord to do his will. And that inevitably then will lead to a moral downgrade. We saw in the last couple of chapters the absolute corruption that had taken hold of the people of God in Israel. And this was the reality of the hardness of this nation. This nation that is described as being the people of God. And into this nation, God brings deliverers. He brings judges. He raises them up initially in response to the cry of the people. They cry out to the Lord in their weakness, in their struggle, in their oppression. They cry out to the Lord. And the Lord is under no obligation to respond to their cry. They have broken the covenant that he made with them at Mount Sinai. They have not fulfilled the demands of the law. They've rejected him and they've turned to serving the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And he has no obligation then to respond to their cry. But over and over again, he does so in his compassion for this stiff-necked people. He sends in deliverer after deliverer after deliverer. And these were mighty men. These were able men. These were men who led the people to victory over their enemies under the blessing and guidance of God. But they weren't omnipotent men. And they themselves had their own weaknesses. And as time passed during their period of being judged, we saw over and over again examples of the weakness even of these judges whom God raised up for the blessing of the people. We think of Gideon, how initially he seemed so humble, so unprepared to take the leadership. But then at the end we see his pride. And though there's a front of not wanting the crown of king over Israel in his naming of his son, and in his attitude and actions, there is nevertheless a pride in his role. We think of Jephthah, a man who knew God's ways and God's works and words, a man whom God raised up though Israel initially rejected him, and then he's called to deliver them, and God blesses his leadership. But then there's that rash oath that he makes. So unnecessary. So thoughtless. It's a demonstration of the weakness of these men. And then there's Samson. And Samson's name is always tied to that of Delilah, isn't it? And she wasn't the only woman who caused him to stumble. The judges failed, really. They fail in themselves to be committed to God and loyal to him. They had their own weaknesses, their own foibles, their own sins to deal with. And they were spiritually impotent. As much as they could raise a sword to deliver Israel from their enemies, they couldn't plunge that sword into the hearts of their people, to dissect them and to root out the evil that was rooted in their hearts, that would inevitably grow back and produce the fruit of rebellion against God once again. So when the judge died, what happens? Israel returns to its former ways like a dog returning to its vomit. And there's a national regression as Israel reverts. And not only does it revert to its former ways when the judge dies, but we observed a deterioration in the condition of the land and in the responsiveness to the people, to the chastisement of God as time went by over those years. And so while God, in his compassion towards Israel, raised up deliverers, he brought in the judges ultimately failed. They could not lift Israel out of the mire of its hard-heartedness and its rebellion against God. They would always sink back and sink a little deeper into the mire after the judge passed away from the scene. And yet, all through this book, despite the hardness of Israel, and despite the failure of the judges, we see the grace of God at work. The amazing grace of God. As we've already noted, in the physical salvation of Israel from its enemies, God had no obligation to deliver them. The covenant was broken. But God intervened nevertheless. God heard the cries and raised up deliverer after deliverer. And then when the cries ceased, God continued to see their condition. When they themselves were satisfied to go along with the conditions that surrounded them and the oppression of their enemies, God intervened. God moved. God sent a deliverer. God stirred up and acted. Because God is a God of compassion and a God of grace. A God of patience and long-suffering. And while the people of Israel are unfaithful to him, God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises, to the patriarchs. And he continues to be faithful within Israel itself, even through these years. God has his faithful people. They are there. And God is working. It's in the midst of all of the tragedy of the book of Judges that the book of Ruth plays out. And there we see the hand of God at work. There we see a righteous man in Boaz. There we have the deliverance of God that brought not only a woman from Moab, but a spiritual daughter of Sarah. This is God's faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham. It's his work, you see. It's not the work of any man to deliver sinners from their rebellion against God. It is God who reaches into the darkness of this world. It is God who turns lives around. It is God who rescues people. And God's at work in all of the darkness of this period of the Judges. God is at work. He is faithful to his promises. And it's for this reason that God preserves Israel. Nationally, as we've observed, the covenant was broken, but God's plan and purpose continues. For the sake of the seed of Abraham, the nation is preserved. And it will continue to be preserved until that seed comes into the world. Until that ultimate deliverer, the seed of the woman who will crush Satan's head and bring salvation to his people, an eternal salvation, a thorough salvation. Until that happens, God preserves Israel through all of the ups and downs of its history. The book of Judges is a lesson to us that demonstrates that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It teaches us that something radical needs to happen. It's not enough for these judges to emerge on the scene of history and to bring this temporary respite from oppression. Something more radical than that needs to happen. The broken covenant that cannot be patched up, cannot be renewed, must be replaced with a better one. There needs to be promises of forgiveness. There needs to be the granting of a new heart. There needs to be the indwelling of the Spirit of God to guide, to empower, to preserve. And this God has done. Through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of the woman, through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, you see, this book is telling us that there is a deliverer that must come into this world from God, who has no personal weakness, no personal sins and failings to deal with. One who is perfect and righteous and just in all of his ways, who always does the will of God. There needs to be a deliverer that comes into this world that doesn't simply provide a deliverance to outward frustrations and opposition, but one who is able with surgical precision to give us a heart transplant, to remove the heart of sin and wickedness and to replace it with a heart that loves God and obeys God. We need a deliverer who will come into this world and transform not only its inhabitants, but the place that they inhabit, to eliminate sin and the temptation to sin, to make all things new. And this God promises in the new covenant. This God promises through Jesus Christ and his Spirit dwelling in the hearts of his people. The book of Judges, if it teaches us nothing else, teaches us to look for something better than a human deliverer, than something that just deals with the surface issues of our lives and patches up the immediate problems that we are facing in our lives. We need someone who transforms our hearts and changes our circumstances and takes us out of this world of sin and evil and brings us into new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And this is what Jesus does. And it's to him then that we must go. It's to him that we must cry. This is the deliverance that we all need. And there's no one else who can provide it. Jesus is the only name that God has given to us that we may call upon. But in him and through him, there is a salvation that is thorough and secure. God promises that those who turn from their sins and trust in him will be granted the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will do everything that is necessary to keep us and to guide us and to ensure that under the blessing of God, we navigate our lives through this world into the world that is to come, secured in the knowledge that we are his children and he is our Father, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will preserve us to the end. And so I appeal to you, if you have your confidence in anything else, that you cast that confidence aside and come to Jesus Christ even this evening, and that you find in him a deliverer that you don't deserve, but God offers to all through his amazing grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would indeed work in our hearts that we may take hold of Jesus Christ, that by faith we would turn from our sins and trust in him and find in him the power to overcome the sin in our hearts, that he would give us new hearts that love you and desire to serve you, that he would work in us by his Spirit to keep us in safety and to guide us through our lives in this world, that as we are kept in him, that we will one day be with him forever in that paradise of peace and righteousness. And Lord, we ask that if every day we would be granted the grace to look to him in the midst of all of the struggles that we have in this world. We know that we would so soon be like the Israelites of old, and that we would revert to our former ways if we were not kept safe in the hands of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Indeed, in your hands, dear Father. We know that it is you who keeps us safe, not we ourselves. So we pray, Almighty God, that you would work in us day by day to keep looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, until at last we see him face to face. We ask in his name. Amen.